And keeping God's word, there is great reward. Turn to the book of Genesis with me in God's word, Genesis chapter 6. We tried to finish it the first week of this month, and that didn't happen. We'll try to again today to finish chapter 6. That last song we sang, it's kind of like when you study God's Word. You've been reading God's Word for years, and you've read the same story 1,000 times or more, and then one day the Holy Spirit opens your eyes, and you really get to see what it means, and it's like, man, that is so simple. Why didn't I see that like a long time ago? But he opens and shares. When we sing through the songs, we sang these songs before, but just the line that hit me this morning is the last verse of that last song. He shall return in robes of white, the blazing sun shall pierce the night. We know that. We know that. That's the truth from God's word. And I will rise among the saints. My gaze transfixed on Jesus' face. Just think of the rapture. And as we're going up, how cool will that be? That as we're on our way, that we get to see Jesus' face. Sorry, that just hit me this morning. Just looking around and looking at, I mean, I know it's going to happen fast, but just looking around and seeing all the other believers going, we're going home together. And he's resurrecting our bodies and or catching us in the rapture before the resurrection. And maybe we'll see each other. Probably not. I guess if my eyes are fixed on Jesus, I'm not going to be looking at you. You're probably not going to be looking at me either. But just the thought of that moment. It's incredible. Absolutely incredible what we have to look forward to. Excuse me. The promise that we have, and again with Noah, the reward that we'll receive for obeying him, for following his word and obeying his word. All right, Genesis chapter 6. The first Sunday of this month, we looked at verses 5, 6, and 7 and saw the grief of the grieving Father, our Heavenly Father, grieving over the wickedness of man and his sin. In verse 8, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord because he was obedient to that word. And there was great reward in being obedient and following God's word. In the end of verse 9 there, it says, and Noah walked with God. If you look back and just across the page in chapter 5, verse 22, it says Enoch walked with God. Enoch was Noah's great-grandfather. And it's these two men are the only two men in God's word that it said of them that they walked with God. What do you want on your gravestone? She walked with God. He walked with God. Something to see as a reward, as Dick read in Psalm 19, verse 11 there, that there is great reward in obeying his words and following him. Verse 11, now the earth was corrupt in the sight of God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked on the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way among the earth, upon the earth. And we start into new territory today. God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence because of them, and because I am about to destroy them with the earth. Skip down to verse 17. Behold, I, even I, am bringing the flood of water upon the earth to destroy all flesh in which the breath of life from under heaven, everything that is on the earth shall perish. I'm not a Hebrew scholar, but the commentaries that I read, some of those men are, and I'm going to take their word for this. But the verb, the Hebrew verb for corrupt and destroy is the same verb. Okay? It is, it has the idea of measure for measure, or an eye for an eye. In the Mosaic Law in the Old Testament, that comes obviously after the flood, because Noah came after the flood. We read in Deuteronomy and Exodus and Leviticus, and then Christ quoted it himself in Matthew chapter 5, that it's an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And that it's the idea behind this Hebrew verb here that talks about the corrupt and the destruction. Because of the corruption, God is going to destroy. Kind of a cause and effect. So because the earth has become so corrupt, again in verses 5 through 7 there, the Lord saw the wickedness of man that was great on the earth. And then it shows as we get into today's reading, that he has progressed to the point that he has made the determination, and it's set in his mind that he's going to destroy the earth. That's how messy it had gotten. That's how sinful and wicked and corrupt man had become. So he's going to destroy the earth because of the corruptness, because of the great sin that is there. He brings the flood for the sole purpose of punishing man. I don't know if very many of you remember, maybe not so much here as we did over on the West End, because we lived in Hancock at the time, but the Father's Day flood of 2018. They called it a thousand-year flood, one that would happen only once every thousand years. And roads were just washed out. It was just incredible what water does. When it comes in mass. And they said at one point during that early morning hours, the worst of it was like between 2 and 5 in the morning, at one point we had 1 inch of rain in 1 minute. That's crazy. And here, that was just a localized, I mean, by 7, 8 a.m., the sun was shining, and you could see the damage, but there wasn't any more rain coming down. Imagine what this flood was. It was going to cover the whole earth. It was to destroy everything that had living breath. Obviously, the fish in the sea and that, they were comfortable where they were. They were okay. Didn't have to worry too much about the sea creatures. But Noah walked with God. The verse before that, verse 8, Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. So if God's going to destroy the whole earth, well, what about Noah? God says, build an ark. Verses 14 through 16 of Genesis chapter 6. He says, make for yourself an ark of gopher wood. You shall make the ark of rooms with rooms, and shall cover it inside and out with pitch. And this is how you should make it. The length of the ark, 300 cubits, its breadth, 50 cubits, and its height, 30 cubits. You shall make a window for the ark and finish it to a cubit from the top, and set the door of the ark in the side of it. You shall make it with lower, second, and third decks. I purchased this book specifically for this study, and it's written by a Jewish rabbi. His name is Itzhak Levy, and he comes and he. I like the perspective of the different culture, and I mean, this is Jewish history right here. And to get their perspective and their viewpoint and how they teach it to their families even today about the flood and what it meant. And so I'm stealing from him heavily here. It's all his. So just to give him credit, so you know this is not mine. This is coming from Rabbi Itzhak Levy. He gets the picture in the mind of the three decks of the ark. The lower deck, the second deck, and the third deck. And he brings a couple different pictures into the learning stages, the education to try to help and understand, but it's interesting some of the correlations that he has. The lower deck, thank goodness this is the lower deck is where the refuse goes. Or they would picture it as they teach it to the kids as sin. That sin is prevalent, it's there. We can't ignore it, we have to deal with it. The second deck, this is where sin is on the lower deck. This is the deck of the soul in how we view God and look towards God. But it's also where the animals were kept. I'm trying to split these out because he's got so many different parallels here. The third deck is where Noah's family would stay, obviously. And this is the spirit. So we have the body, soul, and spirit. The spirit is the part of us that as they would study the Torah would draw them closer to God, would help and grow and develop their understanding of God and who He is. He's also got body parts that are analogous to the levels. And the first one with the sin and the refuse is the gut and the intestines and all the work and the processes that does. The second deck where the soul is and the animals is the heart and the lungs, where the work goes on. And then the third deck is the brain. Although when they study, you use the brain, as we draw closer to God, we need to use more of our heart than just the brain, because it's good to know it here, but unless it's here, knowing it here doesn't do us a whole lot of good. And he has another analogy. He talks of it as the three decks as the tent of meeting. As they wandered through the wilderness and had the tabernacle at the tent of meeting, the outer part was where the sacrifices were made, where people would come to get their sin, basically ask God to forgive their sins by being obedient and offering the proper sacrifice, where the sinner would meet with the priest. It's where the bloodshed happened. And then the second deck, you would see as the holy place where only the priests could go. No outsiders could go in there. And this is where the table of showbread was. In that, the sinner could only come as far as the outer part, the lower deck, to bring their sacrifice. The priest would go into the holy place and then once a year on the Day of Atonement, the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies, the most sacred place, and he correlates that to the third deck, the top deck. But once a year, the high priest would go there for the whole country. And there's a Jewish tradition, you don't find this anywhere in the scriptures, but there's a Jewish tradition that as the high priest would go in there once a year, they would tie a rope around their ankle, because if the high priest did something wrong or out of order, was disobedient to the law, they had to follow it to the letter, to the shall we say, the cross and the T and dot and the I. They had to follow the law to the letter, or God would strike them dead right there in the Holy of Holies. And of course, you didn't want that body staying in there, so you'd have the rope on their ankle to pull them out if it came to that. But these are some of the things that the rabbi said that they teach the Jewish children of how, just an allegory or whatever, to draw a comparison to the different decks of Noah's Ark and the reason that God had the different decks and the different parts of our spiritual being in relationship to Him. Now, we know that Moses, and this again, this comes after the flood, obviously. Moses was, his mother made a basket for him, and she pitched it inside and out with pitch. She put it on the outside and in, and the idea was to keep the water out, to keep it afloat, so that Moses would survive. And it's the same picture with the ark as, let's see here, where he's, there you go, verse 14, that he should cover it inside and out with pitch. the Hebrew word for this, for pitch, is kephor, and it means the atonement. The way the sins would be covered was through the lower deck, when the sinner would bring their offering to the high priest, to the priest, to be sacrificed for an atonement for their sin. This pitch on the ark was to keep the sin out. And that's kind of an obvious picture for us. In this case, the water, to keep the water out of the ark. And so that also kept the water out of the basket that Moses' mother made for him. But the idea that, again, that they teach their children, and obviously it's a lesson we can learn and understand, is the pitch on the outside keeps the water out, and it keeps the sin out from coming in and sinking the ark. Let's see. How big was the ark? Okay. Moses wrote the Torah. Can anybody tell me the five books of the Bible that the Torah are? Okay. We also call it the law. And Moses got his education in Egypt, in the royal court. And so what we commonly think of as the cubit, and what you'll find in a lot of Bible study materials, is that the cubit is about 18 inches. The royal court of Egypt had a different measurement for the cubit. It was about 21 inches. And Moses is the one writing this here, and that's why I like getting the Hebrew perspective from the rabbi, that Moses is writing this, and his education and upbringing and training had him in the royal court, and the Egyptian royal cubit is 21 inches. So over the size of the ark, that adds about 75 feet to the ark. Well, it's just 3 inches per cubit. But it makes the ark about 525 feet instead of 450 that we tend to think when we use the other measurement that we tend to use for the cubic. Let's see, 30 by 30. The ratio that God told them to build was, the length was 30, the width was 5, and the height was 3. Do you know that that's the same ratio that shipbuilders use today to build stable, balanced ships? God just didn't throw a number out there. It was by specific design that it would be the most stable and safe for the ark to be, for the animals to be, with Noah and his family. God designed it, and people say, well, that could have flipped easy. We think of it looking like a boat like we do today, but most likely it was very square. It was more like a square or a rectangle box, because it didn't need to be built for navigation. It needed to be built for flotation. And if it needed to navigate anywhere, God was going to navigate it there anyhow. It didn't have a rudder. Well, how'd they steer it? They didn't need to steer it. God was steering it. God was directing that ark where to go. It didn't need to be, streamlined. But the ship's ratio, again, is still used today. And that's okay, because even if God wanted to steer it somewhere without the rudder, that's okay, because he controlled the waves too, right? He controlled the rain. He controlled the flood. It was by his design. And I say that of the flood up in Houghton. It was devastating. One 13-year-old boy lost his life in that flood that day. But for some reason, God had a plan, and he worked it out according to his purposes. That's exactly what he did here for Noah and his family. It was the optimum design for stability in high waves. And again, it's the same that they use today. How big was it? Morris, is it Henry Morris? I can never remember his first name. I think it's Henry Morris. Figured out and used the dimensions and the three decks and that, and it comes down to about 500 railroad cars of livestock cars. And he says about 125,000 animals. That's a lot of noise. That's a lot of smell hitting your noses. But God designed it to save what he wanted saved. And for that 120 years that Noah was preaching, we've talked about this before, that when Adam, or when God was looking for Adam and Eve in the garden, he said, "Where are you?" It wasn't because he didn't know where they were, but he was giving them a chance to repent and confess. It was the same with Achan. It was the same with Cain. God gave time to repent before he brought judgment. These guys had 120 years. And yet none repented other than his sons and their wives. So it ends up being 8 people going on the ark. Didn't need a lot of that third deck for housing areas, but God did tell them to build rooms. Doesn't tell us the size and shape, but I have no doubt that Noah built it exactly like God wanted it, because he was listening to God. He was working it at God's direction. 125,000 animals. Turn with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew 7, 13 and 14. Matthew 7, 13. "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and many are those who enter by it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and few are those who find it." How many gates were there in the Garden of Eden? One. How many doors were there in the ark? How many lids were there on the Ark of the Covenant? How many ways were there into the Holy of Holies for the high priest once a year? One way. We quote John 14:6. Jesus said that, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me." There is only one way to salvation. There is only one way to eternal life with Jesus Christ. And that is through that narrow gate. There is one door. Noah's ark had one door. Yeah, we'll get there in a second. Noah's Ark. And I love the way that the rabbi wrote this. He says Noah's Ark was a refuge from the storm. Yeshua is our refuge from God's storm. Jesus Christ paid the price that we might come to God the Father only through Jesus Christ. Yeshua is our refuge from God's storm. And what is God's storm? God's storm, our God is a holy God. He can't tolerate sin. He doesn't tolerate it. He won't tolerate it. He's also a just God. Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death." We deserve death. We've earned it. In our sin, we have earned death. But we also have a merciful God, who is full of mercy and full of grace, in that he made a way through his Son, Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ would be our refuge in the storm, that Jesus Christ would bear the burden and the brunt of our sin, and he would satisfy the requirement of justice of his Father. Jesus Christ took that on. Now, as we get to verse 18, this is one of those, I'm setting them aside, and sometime I'm going to do a series on the but gods in the Bible. This is one of the but gods right here. Because God is speaking directly. And you know, okay, back to verse 8, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Verse 9, Noah walked with God. God's talking directly to Noah here. I don't dare ask how many of you have heard God's voice directly talk to you. Maybe if we were a little more obedient. I don't know. But God is talking directly to Noah. But God, verse 18. Now, that being said, I want to change the translation because there's the counter here, back and forth, verse 18 and then verse 21. We'll get to 21 in a minute. But God is saying, he says, I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall enter the ark, you and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you. And of every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring two of every kind into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female, of the birds after their kind and of the animals after their kind and of every creeping thing on the ground after its kind. Two of every kind shall come to you to keep them alive. People say, well, that would have been impossible for Noah to run around, even with his sons and daughter-in-laws. There's no way Noah could run around and get all those animals in the ark. There's just no way he's going to wrangle them and get them in there. If you look at verse 18, excuse me, 19, God said, you shall bring two of every kind into the ark. It was his responsibility to get them there. So how in the world is he going to do it? End of verse 20. Two of every kind shall come to you. God was going to bring them. He was going to bring them right to Noah. It was going to be easy schmeasy for Noah to get those animals in the ark. He had the easy part. God got them there. God brought them to the ark. And then Noah had to just get them on. Just get him in there before the door was closed. Now, God says in verse 18, I will establish my covenant with you. And I would go back and just write this down. The verses that Dick read earlier, Psalm 19, verses 7 through 11. And a different reference I'm going to give you is Psalm 25, 12 through 15. Just write that down. Look at that later. In as I've titled my sermon so many times, he did what he said he would do. If God says he's going to do it, he's going to do it. He's going to take care of it. There's no wavering, there's no waffling. In Matthew 5:37, he says, let your yes be yes and your no be no. When God said I'm going to do it, count on it, he's going to do it. It's going to get done, and we see a whole lot more of the Noah. I don't know how to say that right. The covenant with Noah after the flood. Actually, there's going to be a whole lot more in chapter 8 and 9 on the covenant here. But he's introducing the covenant here, and he says, "I will establish my covenant with you, and you will enter the ark." He says, "I've got this. This is my commitment to you. That you've been obedient to build this ark. I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to provide for you." Didn't mean that Noah could just sit there and do nothing. He still had to work. I mean, it took him 120 years to build the ark, for Pete's sake. He wasn't just sitting there. God brought him the animals, and then he had to get them onto the ark. But God says, I'm going to keep you alive. At the end of verse 20. They will come to you to keep them alive. So in verse 18, God says, as for me, this is my part of the covenant. And that's what a covenant is an agreement where normally some covenants with God are just no matter what, it's going to happen this way. Some of the covenants are dependent on our behavior and our response to God. And God said here, in this covenant, this is what I'm doing for you. As for me, this is my part. Verse 21, as for you, Noah, take for yourself some of all food which is edible, gather it to yourself, and it shall be food for you and for them. Thus Noah did, according to all God had commanded him, so he did. The first Sunday of this month, the title of my sermon was Hear It, Obey It. Well, today it's Hear It, Obey It, so he did. Verse 22 there. And we wonder why Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord, and we wonder why Noah walked with God. Verse 22, thus Noah did, according to all that God had commanded him, so he did. We don't get to pick and choose. We need to do everything that God commands us to do. I don't want to do that. Oh, that's his gift, not my gift. All that God commands us to do, we must do. So he did. What an example. What an example to his son-in-laws. Or excuse me, his sons and daughter-in-laws. I always get that backwards. They're his sons. What an example for us to follow. Because, oh, that's not possible. I can't do everything God wants me to do. Yeah, it's possible. Here's an example right here. He showed us you can. You can do it. If you love God enough, if you're willing to follow him. Yes, we're still sinners. Yes, we still sin. None of us are perfect. If you think you are, I've got an appointment tomorrow morning. You can come in and we'll sit down and talk. Because there aren't any of us perfect. None of us. But neither was Noah. He was not a perfect man. But he did according to all that God commanded him. So he did. Bow your heads if you would. What can you do this week to show God that you want to be like Noah? To show God that you want to be obedient to his word, that you want to obey and follow his word so that you can experience the Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And Noah walked with God. Lord, help us. We need your help. Help us to be obedient in all that you command us. In all that you would have us to do. Help us to hear your word, but then to show you our faith by obeying it and doing what you call us to do. When we're prompted by the Holy Spirit to do it, God, give us the strength to do it, that we might honor you, that we might show that we love you by our obedience. Give us the strength, Father, to do that in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand, if you would, with me, and we'll sing the chorus.